so happy when the Lord gives me something to share. It makes me so full of joy because He first gives it to me and it blesses me, and then I know that I can share it. And it's embarrassing to me to think that a lot of times the Lord teaches me as I teach others. In other words, I don't get it unless I'm sharing it. And it's whenever I'm sharing it that it comes clear to me. And I've heard that that's the way many times people learn, is by teaching. And that obviously is how God teaches me. But that's how He made me, and so I'll accept that. But this week, I was impressed in prayer of the first verse of the Lord's Prayer. So turn with me there to Matthew 6, verse 9. If you're ever praying, and I'll just share my experience with you, if you're ever praying and you feel like your prayer is discombobulated, all over the place, that's the way sometimes it is for me. It seems like that I can't get my thoughts together and pray coherently, so that I know that I'm praying with all my heart, and I know that God knows that, and things just kind of, have you ever helter-skelter, kind of just mixed up, and I find myself wandering in my thoughts. The best thing that I can do is to go to the Lord's Prayer and begin and think about each thing, and it orders my mind. It just brings it all into focus, and it really, and then I really begin to pray. So let's look at this. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Those words right there, begin to think about them as you humble your heart. Begin to think of your Father who's in heaven, our Father. Jesus is saying this to His disciples, and He's saying, you say, our Father. And when you say, our Father, you're not just, well, here's what Jesus is saying. It's His Father in heaven, but He's sharing His Father with you. In the same relationship that He had with His Father, He's saying to you, now you can have that. That's very precious, because it took Jesus coming, as being born as a babe and being born as a human, coming to earth from heaven. It took that, and it took Him giving His life for us, loving us so much, for Him to be able to share His Father with us. So in those very words, the words our Father, it takes in the whole plan of salvation, of redemption, to rescue you and me and bring us back to the Father, and for Him to say to us, now He's your Father. So in those words, he was actually in His mind was the will of God that He was to fulfill. He hadn't yet gone to the cross, but He knew He had to. He had that knowledge that in just a few months, He would be going through an awful death and becoming the sacrifice and the substitute for us to redeem the world, to save our souls, to bring us to the Father. And so in those words, we have a great gratefulness that wells up in our hearts when we say those words, our Father. Thank you, Lord, that you did what you did to bring us to the Father and to share your Father with us. What a wonderful thing it is. We do not realize its worth and value enough. We can grow in that knowledge, and I trust that every one of us will. And I find that if we misunderstand that one concept right there, that the Heavenly Father, the Creator, is not someone remote not someone distant, but Jesus has made him available as our Heavenly Father. Personal, close, intimate, someone we can know, someone who knows us, someone who cares. Our Heavenly Parent, the best parent ever. If you want to think about sometimes maybe you can meditate on what makes a good parent. What if I had a dad, this is what he would be like. And some of us had dads that were that way, that some of us maybe did not. But if all of your dreams and wishes and hopes for a father were to be expressed in one person, you know who it would be? It would be God. That's what He is. Everything that you have ever wanted in a parent, it's in the Heavenly Father. You want someone to love you? You want someone to love you unconditionally? You want someone to express and demonstrate lavish affection and love, and who thinks about you and constantly contemplates your needs and your well-being before you ever express them? He's already mindful of them. He knows your needs. That's what he said here. He said, don't use vain repetitions when you pray like the heathen do. They think that they'll be heard because they say it over and over and over. But he says, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Well, a lot of us say, then why ask? Why bother? It's because he wants to hear your voice. A dad cares and he wants to hear the expression of his child. Sometimes, you know, as a parent, sometimes I'd like to get my children to say something just because I wanted to hear them say it that way. You know, it's so cute. That's my child. I'm the parent and that's my child, and they've learned to talk and listen to them. The way they say that is so funny. And you know, I'm not saying God just entertains himself with us, but I'm saying there's a feeling. There is a care. There is a genuine, loving care that the Heavenly Father has for each one of us. I got a hold of this concept early when I was a teen, that God loves me. God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. So in reality, you're an only child. God loves you. He loves you just like he loves every one of his only children. Each one of us is like an only child. Each one of us, God, we have. Okay, here you might think, if I had a dad, if my dreams, it would be someone that I could talk to unending, who would, I never would have to hear those words, go on now, I'm busy, okay? But I could just, he would want to hear my voice. He would pay me attention constantly. He would listen to all my dreams. He wouldn't laugh at me. He wouldn't get on to me. Okay, here you have that kind of father. And I'm not just saying things that I don't really believe. I really believe this, that the Lord loves to hear his children talk to him. There is a way that the Song of Solomon expresses this, and he says, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. That's talking about that's really the bridegroom talking to the bride in a spiritual way. That's how our relationship with Christ is expressed. But we're talking right now about the Heavenly Father, and I don't think it's very different. He wants to hear your voice. Your voice is sweet to him. He loves to hear it, even if it's expressing needs and desires. He cares about our needs and our desires. He cares about feelings. You know, some people, they're kind of cold and they don't really want to have small talk or talk about feelings or things that are meaningful like that. That's private. That's embarrassing. Just keep that stuff to yourself. But that's not the way God is. God cares. about, I'm trying to find a scripture here, Romans 8, that says he helps our infirmities. Another scripture in Hebrews 4, it says that he's not someone who's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So if you say that in a little bit different way, you can say he is someone who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So not only touched, but he's able to help. He's able to lift us. He is our strength when we are weak. How, if you had a heavenly father that of your dreams, it would be someone who could constantly assist you in everything and yet give you the strength to do what you needed to, kind of on your own, but he's right there to help you. Not someone who can't think you can do anything, but someone who's right there to give you courage. How many times in the scriptures did God tell his people, be strong and very courageous? We can go forward. We can conquer things. We can endure. We can work. We can hold on. We can be brave. We can be unafraid. Why? Because the Heavenly Father, he's right there. He's saying to us, you be strong. You be of good courage. Oh, when you start praying like this and you begin to say these things to the Lord, Lord, you're my Father. You're Jesus' Father. And you're my Father. And thank you for what you have done to Jesus to share your Father with me. And I do look to you as the Heavenly Father. I do know that you know my needs. I do know that you see and understand. And I'm not, you're not distant from me. You're right close at hand. You're right there to help. If I need to lean on you, I can lean on you. And I do lean on you. You begin to express these things to the Lord and it focuses. It's now no longer about you. It's now about God. And you're speaking to him and you're trusting in him. And you're humbling yourself before him. And you're just nestling right into a position to receive his care and his love for you. And it just, and you hear people talk like that, and maybe some people might think, your God might be that way to you, but this is not the way God is to me. It is for everyone. It is for everyone. He is not a heavenly stepdad. He is not a heavenly uncle. He's not a heavenly grandpa. He is your heavenly parent, your heavenly father. And God has made himself available to us like that. Our Father, which art. And some people can get to where they don't even, if they say, they say this, they get this mistaken idea. And I believe that Satan has an agenda in the world today to cause you to doubt the love of the Heavenly Father. And there's things about the scriptures that make people very mystified. They don't understand this and this and this, and it seems like this disagrees with this. But I don't think there's, I believe that everything about the Father is just and right, and that he has an abiding and deep love for his children, and that we can be his children by believing and accepting his son Jesus, and that we can call upon him when we have need, and we know that he knows the things that we have need of, so we believe that he is, okay? That's what Satan is trying to, as I said a while ago, he's trying to make you doubt that there is a God. Even little children begin to get these doubts that there is a God. And if he's a God, he's a mean God. He's not a mean God. He's not a mean parent. Not when you hear him say, when you hear Jesus say what he is here. He's not a mean parent. He's someone who cares for you each day. He's someone who is your close parent, the parent of your dreams, the one that you wish you had. He's your Father. Our Father, which art, you are, you're present, you there, you have always been, and that's hard to understand, and I don't know if I can understand it, but I believe that He is. I believe that He is with me. I believe that He does care for me. I've contemplated before, what would it be like? What would it take for me to renounce my belief in God? What would I have to go through in order to say, this isn't anything? This was a dream. This was not real. I can't do that. I can't do that. There have been too many real, unmistakable, undeniable moves of God and actions of God in my life. I can't do that. God wants each of us to have a relationship where He manifests Himself to us. He does that through us receiving His Son, Jesus. He reveals Himself to us. He wants to show us Himself. There's different scriptures where Jesus said that, where He said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals Him. So when we believe in Jesus, we humble ourselves to Jesus, ask Him to save us, He begins to reveal the Father to us. He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Another place where it says that if we will love Him, keep His commandments, Jesus said to us, he that loveth me, he will keep my word. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And I don't believe this has to do with that God didn't love him before, that God didn't love that person before. But what I believe this now is, my Father will love him. My Father will manifest love. You can grow in your understanding of God's love for you. You can become more aware. After you have set your love upon the Lord Jesus and believe in Him and receive Him and obey Him, you begin to understand more of the Father's love. My Father will love him. He will actively do things of love in his life. And we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. That is Jesus' promise. That if we will, he will manifest himself to us. Here it is again. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. God will do that until there comes a time where if you contemplate leaving God, it would be like leaving the best thing that's ever happened to you in your life. Why would you do that? Why would you deny something that's so real, that's manifested itself so many times, where you have been in trouble and you called on him and he helped you? There was no mistake the help that came to you at that time. It's not, we don't, that's not an option. That's not an option for me. He says, our Father which art, I believe God is. In the scripture in Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this morning, if you find yourself in a doubting place, I want to encourage your faith this morning. There is a Heavenly Father who cares about you personally, who knows your name, he knows who you are, he knows your needs before you ask him, but he wants you to ask him. He wants you to talk to him, he wants to share and manifest and share the love. Jesus wants to do that. He wants to reveal the Father to you. And he wants you to believe that he is. It's hard for you to know how to walk with God, and you feel like you can't please him. And I want to tell you why you feel like you can't please him. Is because you don't know him. If he were revealed to you in the love that and care that he has for you, if you would understand that, you would believe him. And when you believe him, you can please him. That's just the way he said it here. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But if you believe in him, if you believe, what is it? Let's see. Where John said, we have known and believed the love that Jesus has for us, that God has for us. When you know and believe it, then you can please him. It's possible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But I like to just turn that around and say, with faith, you can please him. It's possible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when you believe that he is our Father, who art, you are. Lord, I believe that you are. And this really focuses when you state these things in prayer. Come before him and say this. Lord, I believe that you exist. I believe that you are. I believe that you are God. This helps too, because one time in the Psalms, the psalmist or God was saying to a man, he said, you think that I'm someone just like you. And the thing is, people do begin to think he's just a man. He's just another man. But no, I believe that he is God that takes in him being the creator, him being all powerful, him being all present, him being all knowing. This is what I believe about God. There isn't anything that he doesn't know. So whenever I want to think about the future, God knows the future. God knows what's going to come in my path. He's already been there. He knows about it. He's got it in control, as we were talking about a while ago. God knows things that I don't know. He knows the hearts of people. I'm so glad that the Lord can warn me ahead of time or just in time and say, you be careful. Why? Because he knows the hearts of people that I'm dealing with. And so he helps me and warns me. He knows my heart. I don't always know myself. But I can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you are. You are God. In this situation, you are God. You are my God. You know me better than I know myself. The Lord knows eternity. He knows what hell is. He knows what heaven is. Do you? No, I don't know. But God knows, and he's doing everything he can to point me to eternity with him, because he knows what it's like and he knows what eternity without him is like. God knows. He knows the past. You know, I've not read or retained enough history that I know everything that happened in the past. Even in the history of our country, which is such a wonderful thing. You know, there's some things about it that are being taught today that are wrong. And if you listen to those things and they're teaching people wrong, they're putting words in people's mouths that weren't ever said. They're not teaching some of the things that actually did happen and why they happened. And so if a child grows up today, they don't really even know the past. They don't know these things that happen in our country. I remember when you all went to Washington, D.C., and you got this tour that showed you all the buildings and how the scriptures were inscribed in the buildings. You don't hear that from people. There are things that you and I don't know about the past, but God knows. God, and he is my personal heavenly Father. He knows all of these things. When I come to him in prayer, I can say to him, Lord, you know and understand all about my situation. And you know the future. You know where we're headed from here. Lord, we need you to help us with this problem. Just direct my steps. You know, you and I don't know even the next few hours of this day. We could go home and everything change that we're concerning us. I remember one Sunday, I walked out of this door. I mean, several Sundays have been this way. Walked out of this door, went down the road, and we went inside an old house, and we were looking in this old house, and we were admiring it. And we came out, and Dan said, "We've got phone calls. Somebody's been trying to call us all morning." And that was the day that my brother died. But that whole day changed. Before the day was over, we were leaving for Missouri. We never planned that day like that when we got up. But God knew. God knew all of that. Oh, I'm so thankful that I can come to Him in prayer and trust the day into His hands and say, "Lord, I don't know, but You guard me and guide me as You know I need." Thank the Lord for those times that He has been there and kept us from disaster. How many times He's been there and sheltered our children. He's been there and directed us in and around. I can think of times where I almost fell into a very severe temptation. But as I looked at how the day unfolded, I think, instead, the Lord guided me around it. I'm thankful for those things. When we can look back and we can see, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. This is one of the Psalms, Psalms 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. You've been my refuge. You are my refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Lord, I believe that's what You are. I believe You've been my place of refuge and my place to hide. His arms have been my security all generations. Oh, I just thank the Lord this morning for these things. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Our Father which art. You are. You exist. You are. And then He goes on and He says, which art in heaven. And I think about that. And that elevates God to a place above human. That elevates Him to the place of ruler and the place of creator. Thank God. If I'm sick, He can make me well. He can create what's lacking in my body. He's the provider. He orchestrates the seasons. He knows where my next loaf of bread is. I mean, really, He's the one who gives us the power to make a living, to get gain, to go here and there. It's His health and His strength. It's His breath that He put within us. And it all came from Him, and it came from heaven. He is the one who created it all. He is our God. And He is in heaven. This means He rules over us all. Psalm 145 has so many good thoughts in it. The eyes of all, verse 15, 145, the eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand. How many of us this morning see the hand of the Lord toward us like this? Nope, not today. But how many of us see the hand of the Lord like this? I believe He is this way to us. This one, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. To me, that's the loving kindness of the Heavenly Father. Tender mercies are over all of his works. It is of the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That word mercies is the Hebrew word for a mother's womb. And a mother's womb is the safest place to be. God's mercies are as safe as a mother's womb. Tender, caring, nurturing, feeding, providing. That's God and his mercies to us. This is how I believe in God today. This is how I want my children and my little grandchildren and you children to believe in God. I want to direct you that way, that he loves you. He is kind to you. He tenderly cares for you. He is in heaven watching over you. Psalms, I believe it's maybe 5. Let's see, which one is it? Where? 11. The verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, the children of men. He's looking at us from heaven. He is watching tenderly over us. Let's see. Isaiah, is it 57? Which one is it that I want? 66. Yeah, chapter 66. In verse 2, it says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. This word look, it means to regard intently, with care. To regard intently, with favor and tender care. That's what this word look means. This is how God looks at you. With intently. That means observing every detail. Watching lest anything harm you. Constantly guarding. Constantly warning. Constantly protecting and providing. Intently with favor and tender care. I'm thankful for the Lord, for he's in heaven. Now I want to consider just who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want to consider that just for a little bit. He wants us, when knowing that this is how he is, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he tenderly cares for us and watches over us, knowing that Jesus has shared his heavenly Father with us, and that he can be to us as tender and loving and close as he was to Jesus. That's quite a thought there. Jesus is sharing that relationship with us, that he wants us to have it. You can read about that in John 17. He wants us to exactly feel what the Heavenly Father and Jesus had between them. Well, so knowing that, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He wants us to set him apart in our minds from everyone else. No other God. That's what this word means. It means sanctify. It means to set God apart. Lord, I'm going to worship you and no one else. No one else is in that place. There is no other God like that. There is no heathen God. There is no God of wood and stone. There is no planet. There is no star. There is no tree. There is no flower. There is no created thing. There is no person. There is nobody in this place. And God wants us to elevate him in our minds to that place where he is, as someone who is watching over me carefully and intently, to regard intently with favor and tender care. He's looking at me, not to get me, but to help me, to assist me, to be my strength, to encourage me, to take away my fear, and to give me confidence. That's who my God is. And I set him apart. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, I honor and reverence your holy name. I set you apart as someone who can do miracles. You're my miracle working God. If I need something, you can give it to me. If I don't need it, you don't have to give it to me. If I just want it, I can tell you about it and then just say, Lord, if you want to give that to me, that's okay. But if not, that's okay. That's setting God apart to be the God that he is, to be the one who cares, to be the one who provides. We don't demand of him. We set him apart as a God who is over all. Lord, if it's your will, if you see it's best, you know everything. So if it's best to you, grant it to me. And if it's not best for me, if you see that it's not best, if you see that you have another way, Lord, your ways are higher. What did he say in Isaiah 55? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, am I saying that backwards? Let me just get that. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Set God apart. Don't just think, oh, he's just somebody just like me. I think that a lot of people who have evil in their hearts, they project that onto God. I know some people who have done this. Someone who's stingy and unloving and selfish to others, they think God's that way because that's the way they are. They think God's just like them. Somebody who's dishonest and lies and gets out of everything by lying and cheating, they think God's that way. God's not that way. God is truthful. He's honest. He's totally just. He's absolutely right. And he's over all. His tender mercies are over all of the things that he does. He's merciful and loving and wise. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, he told his children of Israel in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. And remember what he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. People get thoughts in their minds and they project them onto God and they think that's the way God is to them. But God says, I know my thoughts toward you. Thoughts of peace and not evil. There are people who think that the thoughts that God thinks toward them are evil, bad, sad, wicked, intending to do harm or withhold good. People feel like that, but you know there's a scripture that says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. How is your projection of God this morning? How do you view him? Do you think that he's just someone who arbitrarily does this or that, on a whim, destroys this, creates this? People get the wrong thoughts of God. I believe God, as his word declares, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's what God's thoughts are. He said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. The way that many times that we look at him and how we doubt him and how we resent him and how we many times just think that he's thinking this way and he's not thinking this way. He said, hallowed be thy name. Your name is so much higher than my thoughts. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying here. He wants us to set him apart into the place where he belongs. He belongs as God, as ruler, as Lord of all. Do you and I this morning have him in that place? He's Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart. He wants to be in that place, not because he's egotistical. Some people, and I've had the enemy accuse God like that to me. Well, God's just on an ego trip. No. God is the creator. He planned everything. He formed everything. Let's see. What's the prayer there in the book of Revelations? The prayer that those saints prayed as they worshiped down and fell down before him. Revelations 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, if you project God as being like a selfish, egotistical, self-centered person, you would take offense at this verse. Ha! Huh, you just created everything for your pleasure. Why do they think that about God and assume that he's like a person who would do something only for his perverted pleasure? God does. You know where the pleasure of God is? The pleasure of God is in our well-being. That's where his pleasure is. So yes, he created everything for his pleasure, but whenever he created everything for his pleasure, he created us to prosper, to be at peace in our souls, I'm talking about, in our well-being. That's what brings him pleasure. As you compare that to a selfish person who may have said, I've created this little realm and this little empire so that I can manipulate everybody to do what I want. That's not God's thoughts. God's thoughts are, I've created everyone, and then I've created everything about this world to make that one happy, to make him holy, to make him safe, secure, free from you name it. That's God's pleasure. So whenever he said, you've created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created, we need to think God's thoughts here and not drag God down to perverted, selfish, unkind person who acts on whims. He acts with eternal purpose, and that is for our well-being. Let me just get that verse. Deuteronomy 5. I believe it's chapter 5. Nope. Yes, it is. Chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them. That's God's thoughts. We think, oh, he just wants to rule us. No. His thoughts are that it might be well with us. Oh, that there, you hear the longing in God's heart? Oh, that you just had a heart about you, that you would reverence me and do what I've asked you to do, because I know that'll be well with you. That's what will be the best for you. Our highest good is his heart, is his desire. His pleasure is our highest good. That it may be well with them and with their children forever. I want you to, if you have a pencil, underline this verse in your Bible. Do not forget this verse. These are God's thoughts toward us today. It ought to touch us. And it does. Many times when I pray about this, it brings me to tears. Lord, everything that you've commanded in your word are for my joy and for my well-being. Remember, Jesus said that He said in John 15, thank the Lord I'm learning my new Bible. John 15, where he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Does that sound like somebody selfish who wants us to suffer? Who wants us to just deal with it? You know, there are people who live their lives like that and they project that onto God, but God is not that way. God said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. Remember that every one of God's commands and Jesus' commands to us are for our well-being and our joy. Don't ever allow the enemy to tell you differently. That's a lie, and it will bring you into distress, and it'll destroy you. It'll destroy your life. But if you want a good life, and I believe every one of us do, believe God that what He wants for you is the best, and follow in His ways. Ask His Spirit to lead you and guide you, to fill you, to direct you. And as you see each step that He wants you to take, take it. You may not know the next one, but just take it as He directs you. And God will, you'll look back over life then. It's going to pass really quickly, 20 years. And you look back over a life of walking with the Lord, and you're going to say, oh, He's been so good. He's been so good to me. I don't believe that a person who walked every step with the Lord like that, even if you take a misstep, and this is something that I got a hold of as a teenager too. It was a song that said, even if I do it wrong and miss the joy you've planned, you'll never let go of my hand. Well, actually, it was the song that the Lord was singing that. And I'm not speaking here that I was a person and wanted to go out and sin and then just said I was holding on to the Lord. I'm saying that when you keep your heart open to the Lord, you're not always perfect in your understanding of His will, and you do it wrong. I have. But God, I've learned that God, let's see, there's a scripture in Psalms. It says, there is forgiveness with thee. Have you learned that this morning? I'm not even sure which psalm it is. I just know where it is on the page. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Well, maybe if somebody finds it, you can mention it. But I have found this. That when we, our hearts are toward the Lord, perfectly toward Him, we own no other God, that He is loving and forgiving. You have that?
Psalms 130 and 4.
Thank you. Yes, O Lord, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared or reverenced. I believe that reverence and honor toward God is just the least we can do. And I believe that we don't do it enough. We don't honor and reverence Him enough. And for that, we constantly need to live in the thought that, Lord, I don't really give You what's due to You and honor and what You're worthy of, But I'm trying, and I want you to help me and forgive my lack of reverencing and fearing you as you ought. He probably has to constantly forgive us for a wrong kind of fear. He wants it to be a reverence where we gain confidence and are enabled and empowered to believe in him for great things. Instead, sometimes our fear is like, I don't think he wants to help me. I just don't think he really can do that for me because I'm too bad. That's not the fear that he's talking about. It's a fear, it's a reverence, it's an awe. He's so great. And I'm so small, but he loves me. And that's awesome. And Lord, because you love me, I believe I can do this. I believe I can take this step. I believe I can endure. I believe I can do this job. I can pass this test. Why? Because the Lord loves me. He's going to help me. He won't forsake me. That's the kind of reverence and fear that the Bible is talking about. I don't think he's talking about the kind of fear that constantly fears like, he's run off and left me. I'm all by myself. I got to do this all by myself. No, God is with you. I thank the Lord for those promises today. Thinking about that one that's the Hebrews writer in chapter 13 said, for us that we should be content, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is our God. This is the kind of God, this is the kind of heavenly parent that we have. You know, there are a lot of dads today that have run off and left their children. But your God, your heavenly Father, will not leave you. He will not forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. This is my heavenly dad. This is my dear Father. He will help me. I can do this because the Father is helping me. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That doesn't sound like the kind of fear that makes a person weak and helpless and afraid. Does it sound like it to you? It sounds like that the fear of God instills confidence. Thank the Lord for that. That was my little inspiration as I prayed. Felt like I should share it with you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I want to give you one last little story and think about what Moses did one time. Those children of Israel, the people that he was leading out of Egypt into the promised land, you know how stubborn and rebellious they were to God and his laws. And God had demonstrated himself so mightily. It's hard for us to understand why those people doubted him, but they did. And so after he had struck the rock at, where was it, at Marah? No. Anyway, he struck the rock and water came out of it. They came to another place Numbers 20. They came to another place where they needed water. And they doubted. And they murmured and complained. And their cry rose up against Moses and Aaron. And, well, what did Moses do? The first time when they got to this place, he cried to the Lord. This time, he got his stick. That reminded me of my dad. He got his stick and he struck the rock. Well, he did. He did fall on his face to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, take your rod, gather the people together, and speak to the rock. Well, okay, so he got that rock and he took it and did as the Lord commanded. He got angry. And he said, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" What happened there? What did Moses do? "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" He failed to lift God up as the God who supplied him. Instead, he made it about himself. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And God judged him on that. He struck the rock in anger. He said the words in anger. And he did not sanctify or set God apart. This is the same word that Jesus used in his prayer. "Hallowed be thy name." It's the same word. "The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses forfeited his right at this point to go into the land of Canaan himself. He accepted God's judgment. He knew. When he simmered down, he realized, "No, I did not set God apart. I didn't say, 'Children of Israel, believe the mighty God who has brought you out of Egypt.'" He didn't do that. He said, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And so, he did not set God or hallow his name. We want to do that today. We want to hallow God's name. We want to be prepared. When people ask us, the scripture says in 1 Peter 4, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every person who asks you." We want to set God up as, "This is my mighty, wonderful, caring God. He's the one that you need. He's the one that can help you." He said, "You be ready. Sanctify him in your hearts." And that comes from a scripture in Isaiah that says, "Don't be afraid of people, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let him be your dread and let him be your fear." Don't fear people. Put the Lord up as the one who fights for you, who helps you, who gives you courage, strengthens you, who's your refuge, who provides for you, who heals you, who saves you and delivers you. Put him up in his place where he is and believe in him and obey him. And that's what it means to hallow his name. Amen. I want to read just a little song here. This came to my mind. "Children of the Heavenly Father." This was written by a woman who, when she was 12 years old, was sailing with her father on a ship. And they ran into some, all of a sudden, tempestuous weather. And a big wave came and swept her father right off of the ship, right in front of her. They were Christian people. She lost her father right there. And it touches me when she says words about the Heavenly Father, because the enemy was not able to get her off of her faith. Even with that tragedy, she learned at 12 years old that she had a Heavenly Father. She said, "Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather. Nestling bird or star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. From all evil things he spares them. In his mighty arms he bears them. Though he giveth or he taketh, his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely, to preserve them pure and holy." She also wrote that song that we might know, "Day by Day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here." She wrote that. Her name is Carolina Sandell Berg.